One of the things you'll notice as we are making our way through the book of Acts is just how unstoppable this life of Jesus is in and through the early church. The religious leaders can't shut it down, can they? Satan and his minions can't stamp it out. All the brooding darkness cannot smother the light. This gospel message of the crucified, risen, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has unleashed unstoppable life, and it's changing the world. But have you ever wondered how? How does this actually work? How does Jesus' unstoppable life in and through us, his people, how does it actually change the world? We know it's God who saves, yes? Oh, you could say yes to that. We know it's God who saves, yes? But he also uses you and me. He uses us, doesn't he? And so what's our part? What's God's part? How do these two work together? What's the right mix of ingredients, if you will? Him and us. What's the secret recipe of our collaboration as the unstoppable life of Jesus changes the world? How do we join up with God effectively so that this gospel might change the world? That's the question. And I found Acts chapter 5 to be immensely helpful this week in answering these questions. And so let's dive in. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42 today. You're going to find today's reading on pages 913 and 914 in the Pew Bible if you want to pull that out, 913 and 914. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 down to 42. And here we're going to find four ingredients of this secret recipe as we join Jesus on mission in our world. I'll give them to you up front. Here they are: unexpected power, undaunted witness, unfading endurance, and unquenchable joy. Okay? Unexpected power, undaunted witness, unfading endurance, unquenchable joy. It's all right here. Let's dive in. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me? And we'll begin. Father, help us to see the real source of power, to know our part in the equation, and to know how this recipe comes together to change the world. We want to be useful and helpful to you in your work of saving many lives. So help us for the sake of the gospel and in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen and amen. All right, so first, unexpected power. Unexpected power, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Pause for just a moment. You'll remember that all of this started when Peter and John had healed a man who was lame from birth. They healed him in Jesus' name. And he had been begging at the temple gate for decades, and so everybody knew him. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God, and everyone's talking about it. They're all of a sudden very interested in this Jesus. And the religious leaders were the very ones who had crucified Jesus, so they get offended, and they arrested Peter and John and jailed them overnight, interrogated them, and then sternly forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus. But they had to let him go, because what had happened was too remarkable and the people were interested, and so the popularity of Peter and John got in the way. So they let him go, and then Peter and John went out, and all they did was speak the word of God more boldly. They just kept on going with power. That signs, miracles, wonders were being done, especially through Peter. And so people everywhere are discussing Jesus. His name is on the lips of the crowd, and the very one that the religious leaders had crucified, that the apostles are now saying God has raised from the dead and is apparently alive and at work in their midst, because look at the miracles. Like, you can't ignore what's happening. So now in Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders have had enough. The high priest decides, I got to take action. And so he gets the Sadducees. Remember, they're the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. So they're doubly offended here because not only Jesus that they crucified, but they are proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, which they don't believe in. And so they're contradicting their belief system as well. And so here they are, jealous of the people's affections. And they arrest not just Peter and John, but now all 12 of the apostles. So remember, there's 12 apostles now. We lost Judas, but we added Matthias. And so now we have 12. So all 12 of the apostles are now put in this public prison because they don't have space in the little temple jail. So they're making a bold statement here, a decisive move to stop this Jesus stuff right in its tracks. That's their plan. But they don't know who it is they're messing with, do they? Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Don't you love that phrase? The words of this life. The words of this life, this unstoppable life of Jesus that death could not hold, that the tomb could not bury, that the prison doors could not restrain. Go and into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this unstoppable life. And don't you love it? They go right back to the very place they had been arrested. That's cheeky, isn't it? They go right back to the temple, to the high priest's backyard. They're not hiding at all. This is a confrontation. You arrested us and threw us in jail, and guess what? We're back, baby. Look at us. Verse 21b. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. This is the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel, all the Senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They're going to interrogate him. Verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. You just feel their bewilderment, right? We locked them up, we secured the door, we set a guard, but in the morning, it was empty, and there's nobody to be found, right? What happened? And you realize this is the second time this has happened to them in about 3 months. Because these are the same leaders that crucified Jesus, buried him in a tomb, sealed the stone, and set a guard. And in the morning, on Sunday morning, in the morning, they found it empty, and there was no body to be found, right? The parallels are striking. It's ironic. It's compelling. If only they would just swallow their pride and let go of their jealousy for just a moment. Maybe they could see the hand of God at work in all of these things. But of course, they don't do that. But even as they're sitting there perplexed and dumbfounded, verse 25, someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing what? They're standing teaching the people in the temple, right where you nabbed them yesterday. And they got to be so mad, don't they? They're so mad. Now, we're going to see the response under the next point. But right now, what I want you to see is the first ingredient to the secret recipe of how we join Jesus on mission in our world. It's the secret of this unexpected power, and it's this. Through weakness, God reveals his strength. Through weakness, God reveals his strength. This unstoppable life of Jesus is going forth and it is changing the world, not through the strength of the apostles, but through their weakness. It is through their captivity through their powerlessness, their helplessness, that God is showing himself strong. Remember, the Apostle Paul will write 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. Or in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And friends, I think sometimes we get a mental block that we've got to be strong and educated and eloquent and savvy to effectively join Jesus on mission in our world. But the apostles are showing us here that by their utter impotence, they couldn't do anything. God delights in using weakness to reveal his strength. So when we are weak, then we are strong, you see? Because it is his strength that is powerfully at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that emptied the apostles' jail cell, is alive and at work in you and me. And so when we feel weak, that's good, because that's the secret to unexpected power. Unexpected power. Second, undaunted witness. Undaunted witness. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You can just hear the defensiveness, can't you? We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. What are you doing? Their pride is wounded by this defiance. You filled Jerusalem with all your teaching. They're losing control of the situation. You see this? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Their protest here betrays the guiltiness of their conscience. They have egg on their face. They've got blood on their hands. They've got defensiveness in their hearts. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We must obey God rather than man. It's basically what Peter and John said back in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Remember, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. And that God, the one that we must obey, the God of our fathers, that's an important pronoun, our fathers. There's an invitation there, implied invitation. We worship the same God, and the God of our fathers raised Jesus. So if you don't you want to be on the side of the God of our fathers? It's an invitation. He raised Jesus, whom you killed by cursing him, hanging him on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So you cursed Jesus, but God exalted him. And he's at the right hand of majesty. He's been named leader and savior. This word leader, that's a bit unusual. That word leader is the same word that Peter uses back in chapter 3:15 when he says, you killed the author of life. Same word, author, leader, same word. The word is archegos. Can you say that? Archegos. You can do better than that. Archegos. Archegos. Yeah. Okay, so now you know Greek, see? Good job. Archegos means preeminent. It means the first and the greatest. It, it's, the beginning and the end. It's the most important being in all the universe. So in other words, he's saying, you messed this up big time, guys. You crucified God's Archagos, the one that God has highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You killed that guy. But here's the good news. He's also Savior. The Archagos is also Soter, Savior. He's the one who gives repentance in Israel. He's the one who gives forgiveness of sins. Do you see the invitation? Oh, it's not too late for you guys. If you would just turn in repentance, if you would cry out for forgiveness, you too might be saved by the Archagos and Soter, the leader and Savior of our people. We are witnesses to all these things. Ask us anything you want to know. We have all the details. And so is the Holy Spirit of God, who is even now doing miracles and empowering us to speak this truth with boldness. The Spirit God gives to everyone who will obey him. Again, an invitation, implication, if you would just obey. If you would just have the obedience of faith and respond to Jesus, you too could have all the blessings of the new covenant and the life of the Spirit. You could be forgiven and brought home. You could have it all. It's not too late. You're not too far gone, council members. There's grace even for you who crucified the living Christ. If only you will admit you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit your lives to him. I don't know about you, but I marvel at this undaunted witness of the apostles. Their bold obedience is striking, isn't it? I mean, these are the same guys who just fled in the night just a few months ago when Jesus was arrested. They all abandoned him. But now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, they are standing strong. They are living in obedience. They are walking back into the temple. They are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They are standing boldly before the Sanhedrin, witnessing to Christ unashamedly. This is amazing. And this is the second ingredient of the secret recipe of how we join Jesus on mission in our world. The secret of this undaunted witness is this. Through obedience, God displays his supremacy. Through obedience, God displays his supremacy. This kind of obedience doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is Archagos and Soter, leader and savior of the people. We must obey God rather than men, they say. This kind of obedience in the face of intimidation and pressure and hostility and threats becomes the perfect platform upon which God can display his supremacy before all. That he is the one who matters, that Jesus Christ is the exalted one, and that all other authorities pale in comparison to the living God. It is through their obedience that God displays his supremacy. You see that? And friends, that's still true today. When you and I, when we choose to obey God, even in the face of intimidation and pressure and hostility and threats, when we speak the good news of Jesus, when we lift high his name, when we offer grace to even our enemies, when we decide we've got to obey God rather than man, our faith-filled obedience becomes the platform upon which God displays his supremacy to the world. God makes much of Jesus when we choose to walk in obedience. So step out in obedience because it's the secret to undaunted witness. Undaunted witness. Unexpected power. Undaunted witness. Thirdly, unfading endurance. Unfading endurance. Acts 5:33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Have you ever been in a meeting that got testy and pretty heated, and then somebody with wisdom spoke up and said some level-headed comment that de-escalated the situation and just brought clarity? That's what's happening here. Gamaliel de-escalates the situation with his wise counsel. This is not the first time a charismatic leader has risen up and claimed to be somebody and stirred up the people. Remember Theudas and his 400 men? This is the only historical reference we have to this guy right here. But they killed him, apparently, and his whole movement just fell apart. Remember Judas the Galilean, who refused to pay the head tax during the census. We actually know about this guy from Flavius Josephus, the Greco-Roman Jewish historian who mentions him. But they ended up killing this guy too, and his followers ended up scattering. So Gamaliel says, "I advise, just leave these guys alone. If it's of man, it's going to fail. It'll just peter out. It'll run out of its own steam by itself. You don't have to worry about it. But if it's of God, you won't be able to stop it." And he jokes, "You might even be find yourself to be opposing God." Of course, none of them believe that. It's a joke. And so they snigger, right? What a ridiculous notion. But Gamaliel speaks truer than he knows, doesn't he? It's ironic. And of course, the rest of Acts tells us the story of just how resilient and unstoppable this Jesus movement turns out to be. Not only does it fail to sputter out and die, it gains momentum. It starts spreading like wildfire throughout all Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, throughout the Roman Empire, to the very ends of the earth. That's the story of the book of Acts. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity is the world's largest religion, and it has outlasted the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire. It will outlast all the great powers of our day, friends. The movement of Jesus, this gospel movement, is stubbornly persistent. It is massively compelling even now. It has an unfading endurance, you see. If this is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found to be opposing God. And so here, friends, is the third ingredient of this secret recipe as we join Jesus on mission in our world. The secret of unfading endurance is that through perseverance, God proves his purposes. Through perseverance, God proves his purposes. What did the apostles do in the book of Acts that was so brilliant? What did they do? They just kept showing up. When they got knocked down, they got up again. When they got kicked out, they came back. When everyone shut them down, they just kept showing up. Despite all the threats, despite all the setbacks, all the noise, all the mistreatment, all the distractions, they just kept showing up day after day after day. And they persevered. And as they persevered, following Jesus day after day, gathering as his people week after week, sharing the gospel month after month, growing in grace year after year, hoping in Jesus decade after decade, as they persevered, God proved his purposes through their lives. And they outlived their critics, didn't they? They outlived their critics. And the same is true for you and me. It's still true today. When we keep showing up for Jesus, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, God continues to prove his purposes in Christ through our faithful perseverance. Christianity is not a trendy thing. It has deep roots and staying power. So keep showing up for Jesus. It's the secret to unfading endurance. Unfading endurance. Unexpected power. Undaunted witness. Unfading endurance. And then finally, unquenchable joy. Unquenchable joy. Acts 5, verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is breathtaking, isn't it? They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus. These same guys who had fled under pressure just a few months earlier have now stood faithful, and they bear in their bodies the sufferings of Christ, and they count it all joy. Joy. It's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who doesn't want to know that? And he says, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that I somehow might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. I want all of Christ. I want all of his resurrection power, and I want all of his meek suffering. If I'm going to follow Christ, I get all of it. I don't get just the crown, I get the cross as well. For these light and momentary sufferings are working for us, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17 or Romans 8:17. And we, Paul says, we will share in the glories of Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings. This is why James can write in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. See, the apostles are rejoicing here because they realize that these sufferings are doing something for them. Four things. Number one, it's validating their faith. They just passed the test. They were the ones who ran before, but this time they stood. They were faithful under pressure. That's a good thing. They are stronger than they used to be. Secondly, it's pressing them into God. This is the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. They are standing in the power and resilience of the Father. They are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. This suffering is pressing them deeper into the heart of their triune God. Third, it is growing their steadfastness. Resilience. They're becoming resilient and strong and courageous and dependable. They're growing up, you see, into Christ-like maturity. They're becoming long-suffering, patient, enduring. Steadfast hope is becoming their own. The character of Christ is becoming part of their life. It's being worked into their character by the power of the Holy Spirit as they stand in the midst of suffering. And fourth, it is showcasing their treasure. It's showcasing their treasure. What matters most to them in the midst of all this suffering is not getting out. It's not escape. It's not comfort. What is it? That what matters most to them is Jesus. And allegiance to Him, faithfulness to the one who's been faithful to them. A good beating will crack even the stiffest of resolves in normal circumstances, yes? But their willingness to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus shows just how much they value and esteem and live for the one who is above all other things. And friends, this is the fourth ingredient of the secret recipe of how we join Jesus on mission in our world. The secret of unquenchable joy is this: that through suffering, God unveils His worthiness. Through suffering, God unveils His worthiness. When they go out rejoicing that they've been counted worthy of suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus, there's only two ways to interpret that. Either they are completely nuts, right? Total raving lunatics, or they've got something that's worth living and dying for. They've got some treasure that all the suffering that ever was can never take away. And friends, that's still true for you and me. When we follow Jesus with joy, even when it's costly, even when it hurts, even when we're losing things, through suffering, God unveils His worthiness before a watching world. And we rejoice because suffering for Jesus validates our faith, presses us into God, grows our steadfastness, and showcases our treasure. And here's what's amazing. For the Christian, there are far greater things that lie ahead than anything we leave behind. And so suffering actually just presses us forward into the hope of all that is coming. We don't lose anything. So we rejoice. Rejoice in your sufferings for Jesus. It's the secret to unquenchable joy, friends. And here's what's amazing. Put it all together. Through our weakness, obedience, perseverance, and suffering, God's unstoppable life is changing the world. That's the recipe. Through our weakness, obedience, perseverance, and suffering, God's unstoppable life is changing the world. I did the funeral of a friend a few years back. And I'll never forget the testimony of his son at the funeral. His son had been far from Jesus most of his life. His dad had been praying for him. And in his final chapter of life, the father got cancer. And it was one of those long battles. And this man's son stood up and he said, "I never believed Jesus was real until the last 2 years. When I watched my dad go through cancer, joyously trusting in Jesus, being faithful in his prayers, showing up at church, loving us kids. All of a sudden, I saw it in real life. This is real. And he gave his life to Christ in response to that testimony of faith. And so, friends, don't you see? Bring your weakness. It's the secret of unexpected power. As God reveals his strength, step out in obedience. It's the secret to undaunted witness as God displays his sovereignty, his supremacy. Keep showing up for Jesus. It's the secret to unfading endurance as God is proving his purposes. And rejoice in suffering because it's the secret to unquenchable joy as God unveils his worthiness. This unstoppable life of Jesus is changing the world, and it's working in us and through us. We have a part to play. So let's go, and let's bear witness to Christ in everything, in weakness, obedience, perseverance, and suffering, to the ends of the earth, until the ends of time, for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us. This is not easy. But Father, even in our frailty, in our weakness, our emptiness, as we just do the basic things of showing up in obedience and rejoicing even when things are hard, you are shining the unstoppable life of Jesus to the world. And so, Father, use our lives for the glory of your name. Lift high Jesus, the Archegos and Soter, leader and savior of our lives. Make much of him as we give you ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen.